Amen. Well, today we're going to be wrapping up our four-week series we've been doing on prayer. I know some of you guys are first-time guests I've got to meet. If this is your first time here, don't worry. This is not necessarily build where you're missing much. You're going to get to catch up today with what's going on. Our next series that we're doing starting next week is called This Is Us, and talking about our church. Where are we going as a church? What kind of mindset should we have as we begin this journey of where God's taking us? So I encourage you to come be a part of that, as well as all the things going on next week with our celebrations. Next Sunday is going to be an exciting Sunday, so I'm excited about it. You should come. Definitely check it out. Let me ask you this, as we kind of dive into today's topic. Have you ever had a conversation, you talk to someone, and it just end really awkwardly? You know what I mean? Like, you talk to someone, and they're just like mid-conversation or whatever, just walk off, and you're like, oh, so this is how we're going to end it, okay? And you kind of, I'm generally, if you're wondering, if you've talked to me, I'm generally that guy where you talk to me and it ends, and you're like, oh, okay, Eric is socially awkward. Yes, I'm okay with that. That's how God created me. I can live with that. And I found this out specifically when I was in college. My freshman year, I remember going to college to go and start my new transition in life and what that was going to look like. And I went, as far as roommates, I decided to potluck it. You know what that means, right? Potluck means you're just saying, hey, whoever you want to put me with, which is great for extroverts. For introverts like myself, that was the worst decision in the world. And so I got paired up with this guy named David from Oregon, which was, you know, a whole different part of the United States, different mindset. But he was also a missionary kid from Oregon and stuff. And so me and him had just different mindset. We were just two different people. And I remember our whole first day, this awkward situation where a person you've never met, all of a sudden now you're living together in this one tiny closet room, was what it really came to. And it was just this uncomfortable situation. And I remember the whole day we're trying to do this small talk, which my spiritual gifting is not small talk. And so it was a very uncomfortable discussion. But I'll never forget, at the end of the night, we're getting ready to wrap up bed, stuff like that, and it's that awkward moment where, you shut off the lights, and we kind of keep talking for a minute, and then, like, conversation stops, and it's like, well, you don't want to be the one to say, like, the last, you know, like, word. And so I, in my mind, thought, well, I know what to say to make this less awkward. I go, all right, good night. And there was an awkward silence for, I swear, 30 seconds. He goes, good night, like, with a question mark at the end. And so here's the thing, we established this way of, this is how we ended the night. For the next week, every night we'd come to us like, good night, see you tomorrow. And he'd do the same thing. And finally, after a week and a half, David called me out. He said, all due respect, can we stop this? This is really unnecessary and uncomfortable. And I said, thank you. We got in this loop that I did not know how to get out of. You know what I mean? It was very, no, okay. I'm the only one that's had conversations like that. I'm learning more about myself every day. Here's the thing I want to get at. When it comes to our prayers, what does it look like when we end? How do we end a prayer in an appropriate way, right? Is there a way to end a prayer in an appropriate way? We traditionally always say what? We say amen. That's kind of what we say, but it's funny. I think a lot of people don't know what that means. I was a youth pastor, if you don't know, before, and I did it here for a while and stuff. And I love getting to lead kids to Christ, but I love even more watching their first conversations with God, because one, it's so authentic. It's so incredibly authentic. And at the same time, it's so incredibly awkward, right? And so they will talk and they'll get to the end. I'm like, hey, and I've had a few kids I'll talk to say, you just talk to the Lord. Just talk to him, however you feel comfortable. And so I've literally had students, yo, what's up? What you doing up there? I'm just down here chilling. And they go through the whole conversation. And so I've literally had students get to the end of the prayer, and they get done, and they go, all right, see you later. Most of them be like, bye. And then they get done, and they're like, did I do that right? Well, you did that great. And so we walk through, and most of the time, you educate. Well, you know, most people you'll understand in churches, we generally say amen. And for the longest time, I always said that, but then I began to process, why do we say that? What does amen mean? How do we end a prayer? Do we have to say amen? If you don't say amen, is God like, hello, are you still on the phone? Are you still there? Did you just leave me hanging? Like, what is this all about? And why do we say this? Where did this come from? Well, we kind of want to unpack that today. Like, how do we end a prayer well? And so sermon's titled Amen, but the big idea that hopefully you get from this sermon today as we unpack this idea of Amen is this: Amen prepares us for God's response. Like, you'll come to learn as we talk about, when you say Amen, what it does is it prepares us for how God is going to respond. I quote him a lot, I apologize, but Warren Wiersbe said this in his commentary, I love, he said, prayer prepares us for the proper use of the response. He says, if we know our needs and if we voice it to God, trusting him for his provision, then we will make better use of the answer than if God forced it on us without asking. Prayer, and even more so, saying amen prepares us for how God is going to respond. We'll get to that as we look at today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we've been during this series looking at the Lord's Prayer. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. What's sad is I've learned that every story I tell, someone comes to me afterwards and says something to me. So I know there's going to be three or four of you come to me after service and say, all right, good night, and just make me feel really uncomfortable. So I know who you are. We know who you are. I'm looking forward to it. Bring it. It's okay. It's okay. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 13. This is traditionally known as the Lord's Prayer, but you should probably better understand the disciples' prayer. Because in Luke's Gospel, it tells us that the disciples came and said, God, Jesus, how do we pray? And Jesus began to unpack this. But in Matthew's Gospel, it follows in his discourse called the Sermon on the Mount, where he's unpacking the new way to understand how God wants us to live and how God wants us to live in fellowship with him. And so in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5, we'll read through verse 13. In verse 5 through 8, again, he unpacks our mindset coming in prayer. He says, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. He says, truly I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles and say, imagine, they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this. And he unpacks an example of a prayer. And he says, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, for most people's translation, that's where it ends. But for some of your translations, some of you might have this added to the end. It says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but most likely, if that is what your Bible says at the end, or if you were raised hearing that, your Bible translation is most likely a New King James Version, a King James Version, a New American Standard, Holman Christian Standard Bible, and even the message actually ends with, instead of amen, it says yes, 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 which I think is kind of a cool thing. But why is that in there? Why is it in some and not the others? If you have any other translation, most likely it's in parentheses or it's down at the bottom of your Bible in the textual note saying this is added in some manuscripts. It was most likely not in the original version. Why do we have these variations? The reason is because you have to understand how the Bible is constructed and put together. You see, the Bible was not just written in one frame and just constantly put through. It was added by multiple people over time, over time, over time. And when they wrote the Bible, it was not written to be scripture. Matthew did not write thinking, I'm going to have a book in the Bible someday. He was writing to a particular audience for a particular purpose. And so Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. And what happens, he writes this gospel narrative to give them an understanding who this Jesus was and how they can interpret and understand Jesus from a Jewish mindset and from a Jewish background. And what happened is it became so popular, it began to get passed around from church to church to church, and they began to take in that over time, they eventually said, you know what, this is obviously God-inspired, and we need to keep this forever, and they began to make manuscripts. And so you got to understand, it took time. And so after a while, they began to write manuscript after manuscript. And obviously, they did not write to keep the originals to last forever. And so our history books have to go back and look, find the earliest ones we can to say, well, what did the original author actually say, and get as close to the original. Now, the reason this is added in, because some of you are saying, well, why do we have these variations? The reason is because in most of the later manuscripts, it's in a majority. This is in the majority of the later manuscripts. But the earliest manuscripts they find, this portion was not in there. It was not a part of the original text. It was not a part of what most people believe. And so most scholars would say most of the evidence points to the fact that this later edition was most likely not part of Matthew's original gospel, but was added later. Now, some of you are freaking out, like, wait a second, something's added to scripture that was not original? Like, you have to understand that the effort they went through to make sure it stayed as original as possible is beyond anything we could imagine. They would take time and time and time. And occasionally you have little things like this, but nothing in any of those variations changed the theology or doctrine or anything about Scripture that makes something stand out and say, well, this changes our entire understanding of Scripture. And so you have to understand the background where it came from. And the question becomes, well, then why would they have added it in the first place? Like, is Scripture not good enough? Why would they have added it? Most scholars believe that this is actually a form of worship that they do at the end of their liturgy. And so as they stood together, they would, at the end of their services, after many centuries, would recite this prayer together. And they'd say it all together. Everyone with me, they'd go through and they'd say, go through the Lord's Prayer, and everyone would say it out loud. But as they did worship at the end, they'd add what's called a doxology, a type of worship to God, where they'd add this thing to the phrase at the end. It was a way they used to worship God. And they would say, for yours is the kingdom and the power and his glory forever. Amen. After years and years of this becoming a part of their tradition, what happened is some said, well, let's just add it in there. This is a part of our worship. And eventually it became passed on. Now, I'm getting in the weeds with you guys here. I understand this. My point is this, I want you to get. It most likely added out of tradition. You need to understand there's nothing theologically wrong with that statement. As a matter of fact, it probably adds to it. It brings it more rounded out. There's nothing wrong with it. But the reality is when we read Scripture, we need to try to do the best we can to get back to the original content as possible. We can't read and add to Scripture what pleases our appetite or what validates our tradition and makes us feel good about ourselves. And even though there's nothing wrong with having that, we have to look at it as though it's probably added as a commentary someone added later. I say that to say this, listen. As a church, you have to understand, where we have traditions, we are a Baptist church. I don't know if you know that, you know now. We are a Baptist church. Okay, and we have certain Baptist traditions. We connect most closely to a Baptist theology. And in a Baptist theology, there are Baptist traditions that we carry out. But when it comes to a point where we sit and look and say, listen, we've practiced tradition, but we can't find it lined up in Scripture, God's word is the final authority, and we hold that up. We do not let our traditions dictate our relationship with God and say, well, this is how I've always done it, so I'm going to continue to do it. We have to let God's word do it. You have to understand as leadership and as elders here, that's what we always go back to. And we always want to constantly evaluate, why do we do this and what does God's word have to say to this? God's word is the final authority. Now, I say all that and you're saying, man, how is Eric going to recover with all this? He just more or less read a piece of passage that we're going to unpack that has nothing to do with God's word, right? Well, that's not true. That's not true. Amen, the word amen is actually littered all throughout Scripture. It comes from Scripture. And so I want you to paint real quick, what does it mean to amen? Because it is something we say. I'm not saying that we should not say amen. But understanding what amen is will change how we pray to God. Now let me just walk through real quick what amen means throughout Scripture. It's generally in Scripture, in the Old Testament and New Testament, used in three different ways. Three different ways they use the word amen. Which you got to understand, amen is a transliteration. So in Hebrew, it's amen, which translates to what we get, amen. Now, one of the ways it was used in Scripture was at the beginning of a sermon or discourse. And so if a pastor or a person bringing God's word would begin, they would sometimes start with the word amen. They would start with their Scripture or with their passage, what they're about to say, amen. And what it meant truly is what it often meant. It indicates an importance of a truth that was about to be disclosed. And so you have an example in Matthew chapter 5:18. It says this, it says, truly, truly, the original words is amen, amen. He's trying to unpack a deep truth. He's like, listen, don't miss this. Amen, amen. I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of the letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. He's talking to a bunch of Jewish audience. He's telling them, like, listen, amen, amen, listen to this. He's trying to captivate their attention. Something is important here. We do the same thing today. As a matter of fact, not long ago, when I was still doing the youth ministry here, I had a time where I was with parents doing some stuff with them, and Ian, he's not here to defend himself because he had an appendix removed, but I'm going to talk bad about him anyways. He was up here leading the youth, and he decided in his great wisdom that he would come up here and say, hey, let's see what students can do their best impersonation of Eric. I was not there, but I heard about it later, and I learned something about myself that day. And so they had some different students come up here and do their impersonations of me. And one of the students named Sawyer McInnes came up, and he came up, and they said, man, he just nailed right on. Some of you guys are shaking your head like, he just nailed Eric right on. Because he said he got up here, and about 15 times, he go, you tracking with me? Hey, you tracking with me? You tracking with me? And he said that, and I literally go, I don't say that. And my wife's like, oh, yes, you do. And I realized, like, wow, I say, are you tracking with me a lot? And I begin to think, why do I say that? Well, here's the thing. I say that for two reasons. One, sometimes just to gather my thoughts, like, okay, where am I going with this? Because everyone's listening. Or two, you're tracking with me sometimes because it's something I said that I felt was important, and I want to make sure you understood what I said. Are you tracking with me? Did you hear what I said? This is so important. And Jesus and others use the same thing in their discourse. They say, amen, amen. Listen to what I'm, this is important. And so that's one way you would see amen used in Scripture throughout. A second way you would see this word amen used in Scripture is used to describe God or Jesus. It would be used to describe his character. And so they'd use the word amen. It was descriptive. And so you have, like, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. It says this. It says, know that the Lord our God is God, the faithful God. The word faithful in the original Hebrew is amen. He's the amen. It means faithful or true. And they use it to describe his character. And so he's the faithful God who keeps his gracious covenant of loyalty for thousands of generations for those who love him and keep his commands. Even Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, they use this word amen to describe Jesus' character, who he is. And so it says this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. He says, write this to the angel of the church of Laodicea. Thus says the amen, the true, the faithful one. It actually unpacks right after it. He's the true, the faithful one. And so you see this word amen come up time and time again like this. And you're saying, well, why do we use it at the end of a prayer? Well, because that's generally the third most common used way it was used in Scripture. It was used at the end of a prayer or a discourse that they would say when they're saying something, a big long message, they would end with this word, amen. They would end with the word, amen. So you see in like Nehemiah, now stay with me here, Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 13. This is where Nehemiah is giving a discourse to the people about God's word and God's judgment. He said, may God likewise shake from the house and property everyone who does not keep this promise. May he be shaken and have nothing. He's like, listen, I'm praying that God does this if you don't keep to your side. And the people respond with this phrase. The whole assembly said, amen. Amen. That word, it means this. It means so be it, or let it be so. Or in some words, like we're in agreement with what you're saying. May it be done. You see it in Romans chapter 15, verse 33, where they'd often end their prayers. Paul says this, may the God of peace be with all of you. Amen. So be it. Let it be so. And so when we pray, it's this mindset of God, just let it be so. So be it. Now, what's weird when we see that, some people look at it and say, well, it means what I've just said, God, it sounds kind of odd. Like, I'm in agreement with what I just said, so let it be so. A little arrogant, right? Right? You come to the end of prayer. Hey, God, I've prayed all this. You need to do it, right? Like, get it done. And that's not exactly what it's saying in some ways. You see, I go back to what I said, the meaning for us. Amen prepares us for God's answer. And so when we pray to God and we're saying amen, we're saying, God, let it be so. God, let your will be done. God, be faithful to what you want to do. And you go through and you make your request to God. It's saying this instead, saying, God, whatever your will is, whatever I'm asking, let it be so. I have faith and trust that you're going to allow it to be done according to your will. Like, I trust you, let it be so. Even in Jesus' prayer, when he comes to in this prayer, he's talking about God's greatness and God's goodness. He talks about God providing daily, like, God, we need you to help us get through the day. I believe in your goodness. I believe in your justice. Let it be so. So be it. It's this. Now, this is where the illustration comes in. You need to connect. When we say amen, in some ways, it's an open-handed request to God. It's coming and saying, God, I've laid before your feet a request I have. Now let it be so as you see fit. This is not my illustration. I wish it was because I like it pretty much, but it's actually from Matt Chandler, and he kind of opened my eyes to it. And I want you to listen to what he says about this, praying for healing to God. He says, listen, when I pray for healing, he prays with this kind of, he doesn't say amen, but this open-handed mindset of so be it. And so I want you to listen to what he said. Matt Chandler is a pastor of a church in Dallas called Village Church. And so listen to what he says, if you will, real quick.
If you haven't followed kind of the last decade of kind of what's going on in my own life, I was diagnosed with a primary brain tumor. I was given 2 to 3 years to live. That was 6 years ago. And so upon that time, I found that good friends of mine kind of divided into two camps. And there were the kind of will of God will be done people. And so they were just like, hey, just the will of God's going to be done. I know that's going to, you know, you just find comfort in the will of God being done. And then I had other friends who thought if I would just have enough faith, if I would just believe firmly that Jesus would heal me, then he would heal me. And so I really struggled with both of those, right? I struggled with if the will of God is how I'm supposed to pray, it's evident in the scriptures that the will of God will be done. And what I see in the Bible is a command for me to pray for the sick, to ask for healing, and to ask God to restore and make right the broken pieces of us, including our physical bodies. And so, yes and amen to the will of God being done. I never want to say anything contrary to let the will of God be done, but I needed to do something with the text over and over again that appealed to me to pray for healing and to plead in some ways for my own life. And so here's how I understand it biblically. I'm going to ask and believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God are going to heal the people that I'm praying for, and then I'm going to hold it with an open hand. And sometimes that's a wrestle inside myself, kind of that Psalm 42 where David's arguing with himself. Sometimes I've got to ask God for more faith to believe that my prayers could be used in that way. But if you're sick and I show up in your hospital room, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to heal you, and I'm going to fully expect him to do it in that moment. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to heal you in that moment while I'm praying supernaturally, freaking doctors out, having you just immediately feel better so that there can be no credit given to anyone other than the King of Glory. And so I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to do that. I'm going to believe the Holy Spirit will, and then I'm going to hold it with open hands knowing that the will of God is going to be accomplished. And so if that happens via supernatural intervention, then praise his name. If that happens via the common graces of medicine and doctors and surgeries, then praise his name. He's the one that's given us common graces. And if he has chosen in his divine sovereignty that the days in which you would live and the times of your habitation are coming to a close, and he's going to call you on home, I'm going to hold that with an open hand. And so that's how I always try to navigate these waters, where I'm going to just boldly pray and expect. And to be honest, I'm going to be frustrated when I don't see it. Then I'm going to ask the Lord why I didn't see it and confess that I want to see him work in a supernatural way. And maybe not even just through me, but just in a way that blows the minds of those who doubt in his goodness and grace.
I don't know about you, but I remember this being a real challenge for me. This idea of I want to speak boldly and pray boldly, but at the same time, God doesn't come through. I feel like almost I was doing a disservice to God. Like maybe I'm making his name look bad if I spoke and said God's going or believe God could do this. I'll never forget my first church. My pastor was a chaplain in the hospital, and I went with him to see if this is God's calling for me. And I remember him pushing me into a room, and I walked into this room with this 20-year-old guy who had Crohn's disease, and he was literally just wasting away in the room. I lost it. We're like, I didn't know what to say. Like, I want to say God heal him, but if God didn't, like, am I going to make this guy lose faith in God? Am I going to take away from the power of God? Should I be praying God's will be done just to take a back seat and feel comfortable with, well, I'm kind of having out either way? And for me, it was kind of the thing, I didn't understand this mindset. I didn't understand this framework of mind, this freedom to, I can speak boldly to God. You see, when we say amen, here's a visual that you may need to remember. It's like I said, it's palms kind of open. It's kind of like saying, God, here's my request. Like, I want you, I expect you to do this, and I lay it at your feet. This is my amen, God, so be it. So be it that I hope and I pray that you do this, but at the end of the day, I'm going to have faith that whatever you choose to do with this. And so it comes with these palms open where you're, in some ways, you're holding loosely so God can come say, listen, this is not what I have for you. But at the same time, when you have your palms open, you sit there saying, God, take it, whatever. You, God takes from you. You're still sitting in a position saying, God, I expect you to deliver something else in its place. I expect you not just to give me what I want, to give me something greater for me, but at the end of the day, I'm going to trust at the end of the way that your will is going to be done and that you're going to show yourself to be good. It's a palms open. Amen. See, the problem is most of us come to God and we pray, God, I need you to do this. And God comes to us and he tries to say, this is what I got you. And he ends up ripping it from our hands. And what happens is we're stuck, instead of with our palms open, waiting to see what God wants to put in its place, we're stuck looking at what was and saying, well, God, I wanted this. Why didn't you give me this? And God's sitting here saying, I want to give you something else. I want to do something else with it. And we miss this so be it, this amen mentality. I think it was my youngest daughter, or my oldest daughter, she's allergic to wheat, eggs, and peanuts. And I remember we're going door-to-door trick-or-treating one point, and she goes to the door, and she opens her bag, and I say, what do you say? And she says, I'm allergic to wheat and eggs. I go, no, that's not. Just put the candy in the bag. We'll sort it out at home. And I remember we go home, and she pulls out these peanut M&Ms. She's all excited. She's fixing to wolf them down. I'm like, Addie, no. And I have to go, and I literally rip them from her hands, and peanuts go flying everywhere. And I have to go start picking up. Like, you can't have that. And she's just sitting here weeping because she's like, I wanted this. Why would you not let me have it? And I go through the bag like, Addie, I have this. And she can't hear me because she's so fixated on what I said no to that she missed out on what I was wanting to say yes to. And so many of our prayers come out that way, where God wants to do something mightily in our life, but we say amen with this mentality of, you better give me what I want. And God doesn't operate that way. God's not Santa Claus. He doesn't operate in that fashion. And so it's a loose grip, amen mentality. God, I know that I've asked you to save my brother. But when that doesn't happen, like, even when I can't comprehend, when I can't wrap my mind around it, I still believe that you somehow are going to make this right. You're going to make this good. Think about people in Scripture real quick. Think about the importance of this loose grip mentality, of this amen mentality, is this, like the belief that God will do it right. Think about people like Joseph in the Bible, where he had a vision from God, like, God, I believe that you're going to do something great in my life. And he tells her, like, I think there's going to come a day, like, don't say this to your siblings, that you're going to bow to me. Yeah, you're not going to make many friends that way. And instead what happens, he gets sold into slavery. Imagine if he had this closed mentality where he just sat just fixated and wallowed in his own self-pity, like, God, I don't understand. I don't like this. You didn't give me what I want. And he gets out of it, and what happens? He goes again, and then he gets thrown in prison. He's just, again, what if he just sat here and goes, man, I don't understand. I don't get it. He would miss out on how God not only was going to bless him, but was going to bless everyone around him through his life. You see, when we have an open hand, we can see that, God, it's not working out for me right now, but I trust that you're still good. And you're going to help me get through whatever I'm going through right now. You're going to bless whatever's going on because I believe you. I trust you. It's that amen, so be it, let it be so, I trust you, God mentality. And so listen, when I say this, amen, when we say amen, it brings freedom to us. It brings confidence to us that we can come confidently and ask anything in God's name and believe that he can and will bring it about. But if he doesn't, we understand that God is sovereign and good and has something better in mind. And it might not be just for you. It might be for a family member you didn't realize about because we're part of a bigger family, remember. It brings comfort to our prayers. So this is how I want to do. I want to do a weird exercise because I've still got a little youth ministry background in me. And so would you just do this as we kind of spend a second just really thinking about this? Would you quietly, where you're sitting, by yourself, I want to just do this right here. If everyone does it, it's not awkward, right? You sit quietly to God right there. And if you guys dim the lights so no one feels uncomfortable anything right now, but you just quietly right there through the Lord. I just want you to think about your prayers for a second. Think about what amen means to you. I just want to give you a second just to spend time with the Lord and just say, God, my request. When I started preaching this, there's someone in this room that knew exactly what I was talking about. Something they've been pleading with God with such a firm grip. I need this. I need it. God, maybe in this moment you need to help them just to open their grip and say, God, I trust you. Amen. Amen. And so where you're sitting quietly, I just want you to give you a second with your palms open. I know it's awkward, it's uncomfortable. This is maybe a symbolic gesture that we need to remind ourselves that, God, amen, I trust you. Amen, let it be so. While you guys are doing that, I'm going to ask Matt and the worship team slowly, kind of quietly make their way up here. Will you just sit there? Do business with God in however way you need to. Maybe you have wounds from something that you had such a death grip that God ripped out of your hands that you're still struggling with. Maybe you need to let go of that now. Maybe you need understanding. What's your amen that you're coming to God with? Maybe you're sitting there with your palms open and you can't let go right now. Maybe you need to go to someone and go talk to them and say, I need help. I have a death grip on this thing right here that I've told God I need to have. And maybe God hasn't delivered. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your health. I don't know what it is. Maybe you have something that you've had such a death grip on that you're like, God, I'm just having trouble saying amen to this and letting go. And so if you need that, I encourage you to go back here to the back. Pete's standing back here in the back, one of our elders. He'd love to pray for you. There's nothing wrong with getting help. Head bows, your eyes closed. I just want to speak over you real quick. Maybe your prayers with God need to look like this for a while. Maybe when you pray to God, you need to symbolically sit with your hands open and say, God, I'm coming talking to you today, and I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust you. Maybe you need to do that for a while until you feel a comfort, feeling like you know you're seeing God come through. Know and have confidence that God doesn't promise us understanding about the circumstances we go through, but he promises us peace and comfort. My prayer for you, this whole series, is that you come to talk to God in a way that you never have done before, with such confidence and comfort and camaraderie like you've never had before. That you come to know the goodness of our God and how much he loves you and how he has plans for not just our church, but for you specifically in your life that he wants to unpack and tell you. He wants this daily conversation with you. So if you allow me to pray over you, I'm going to ask our offering takers to get in a position. After I pray, we're going to take offering. I'm going to say, listen, if you're a guest, you have no obligation to give an offering. This is for our church members. The only thing we ask you to drop is the get to know you card that we've asked you about, the Connect card. To our members, I pray you be faithful to your tithing. So with your palms still out, would you just pray with me? Our Father God, you are good. You're loving. You're in control. God, I know that I personally have had such a tight grip on things in my life that I've had trouble letting go. God, I believe you. I trust you. So help me. Help me through the things that I'm struggling with, God. My doubts, my insecurities. I pray you grow me just to be the child that you want me to be. Help me to see the opportunities you want me to see, God. Help me give praise for the things that you take from my hand and you put back in. God, I love you so much. You are so good. You're so good. God, I desperately, bottom of my heart right now, I feel like maybe there's somebody in this room that doesn't know who you are. God, I pray they have comfort come talk to me or Matt or one of our leaders in the church to come and just say, hey, I want to know more about this Jesus. God, whatever reason you're stirring my heart on that right now, if there's someone in this room, God, I pray they'd come find me. Just let me just encourage them and talk them through. God, I love you so much. Allow us just to worship you. Who you are, and God, let us just give you everything we need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.